to Straight Talk with MJ. I'm your host, Michelle Jeanette. Thank you once again for joining me this February 5th day of 2022. Facts are stubborn things, and whatever may be our wishes, our inclinations, or the dictates of our passion, they cannot alter the state of facts and evidence. That was said by John Adams, one of our founding fathers. So today, as I off every episode I endeavor to do, is bring you facts and evidence. And so I'm going to bring some more of that today and explain this hypnosis thing from the title. And then I will end with a fascinating piece of history that I was reading about and listening to this week that I guarantee you've never learned in school. I even went to Christian-based schooling a lot, and I never heard this. So, you've heard me talk about my experience with COVID, and my family's experience with COVID back in the summer of 2020, when my parents got it. This started me on this whole journey of research, and it was puzzling to me why, when someone was sick, like my father, was sent home and told just to take Tylenol and drink lots of fluids until you were blue in the lips, couldn't breathe, and then come back to the hospital. And from then on, I have just endeavored to research and find out what's going on, and I just ask lots of questions. Because they were told they couldn't, at that moment in time, I had heard a little bit about hydroxychloroquine, enough to know that it's been around for decades, like 60 years, FDA approved for decades. I've had it. I took it when I was in the mission field and had to take it for malaria prevention. And so people around the world take it, like, all the time. Millions and millions and millions of people have taken hydroxychloroquine safely. Very safe drug. So I was very curious as to why doctors couldn't prescribe it. Because around 35% of drugs are used as off-label, what they call off-label use, including like aspirin and Viagra and a whole host of other drugs that are not, they're used for other things other than the original purpose that they were created for. So I was curious as to why doctors couldn't prescribe it. And I started digging and digging and finding out more and more and how they were being censored and threatened and told not to do it. And I even spoke with a friend that's a doctor. This was further on. This was around December, January of 21. January of 21. And the whole reasoning that this particular doctor gave was that there was no peer-reviewed studies, which, if you understand that, peer-reviewed studies take months and years to actually go through the data and studies and do things like that. And at the moment, we didn't have that. People were dying. So we didn't have the luxury of that kind of time. And on the other hand, he was also promoting the new shots, which we had no data on, very little data on it. Brand new technology for people, pretty much brand new technology, for this purpose. And we didn't know the safety data of that. And we still don't, because we're still under trials. Technically, we're still under trials. But he was promoting that and even went and got the shot himself, even after having COVID, because that's what the narrative was. Get the vaccine, get the vaccine, get the vaccine, get the vaccine. This is the only way out. Get the vaccine. There's no treatment. There's no treatment. Which was not, I could see that that wasn't true. My family used, we were able to get a hold of it, hydroxychloroquine, and it literally turned my dad around in 2 days. And he had a very bad case. He had secondary pneumonia from it. So I was very questioning a lot what was going on. And I was not, at that point, I was like, okay, how can I accept this narrative from these Fauci and all these other media outlets and doctors when I know what I see in my reality and the truth of what's happening? So that just kept me on the road of, you know, research and more information. And all along, all this time, media, and now ivermectin comes out. Ivermectin has over 60 studies. Hydroxy has way more than that, studies over the, since that time till now, that show the benefits and how it can save up to 80% of people, keep them from going into the hospital if it's used early. And there was a couple of studies done that the CDC chose to use that were fraudulent because of the dosage that they used and because they didn't give it at the right time and they didn't give it correctly. So the CDC has used that in saying that these medicines don't work for COVID. Even so much fraudulent that the Lancet journal that was first published in a week later had to retract that study because it was based on faulty data. So there's just a whole host of things that kept, red flags kept popping up. I was like, there's just, it's just not correct. So the more I started listening to people who, doctors like Robert Malone, if you read his credentials, he is a guy who's been working with vaccines for decades. So to call him an anti-vaxxer is ludicrous. Dr. McCullough, one of the most published doctors in medical journals everywhere, anywhere. Hundreds of published articles that he's written, peer-reviewed articles that he's written. A cardiologist, so he sees the side effects of these shots. And another interesting tidbit that you probably didn't know with Dr. Malone, he's a Democrat. He voted for Biden. Did not vote for Trump, voted for Obama, and he had COVID real bad, and then he actually took the shots, like early, before any real data was out, like December of 2020, and he travels a lot, and he took the shots, and his second shot almost killed him, because it caused a heart problem. It almost killed him. So he's not an anti-vaxxer. This is what they want you to think. Dr. McCullough, and then Dr. Zelenko, Zeb Zelenko, who won a Nobel Prize for hydroxychloroquine a few years back. And even Dr. Malone that just went on, interviewed with Joe Rogan, you've probably heard about that interview. And they're trying to censor Joe Rogan. It's incredible to watch everything that's going on in society right now. But I wanted to bring you a couple stories that maybe you haven't heard about to show you the depths that this, I don't know who to say is in charge, the NIH, Dr. Fauci, anybody that's putting these protocols in place that says you can't use early treatments, are literally killing people. One of the first articles that I read, well, let me backtrack a little bit, because with these early treatments, I've learned, and a lot of people now in the circle and people that I talk to take this, but the Epic Times just did a recent study. There was actually a study done that said people who are vitamin D deficient are 14 times more likely to have severe COVID and die from the disease. So vitamin D levels, for some reason, are pivotal to have you know, the correct vitamin D levels to fight off this virus. So I thought that was interesting. So the protocols, and I'm going to read a little bit about that here in a few minutes, of these different doctors that have protocols. And now they not all protocols like what you should take for a certain thing and what they suggest. And the thing with doctors and hospitals, until recently, doctors were allowed to treat patients because nobody's the same. No body is the same. No person has the same health, DNA, genetics, whatever. So you can't possibly treat everyone the exact same way. Same thing with shots. Not everybody reacts to the shots the same way. And I can tell you an example. I had a cortisone shot for a silly tear in my rotator cuff and inflammation and stuff. So they have to go through a process of trying to do everything before you get surgery, right? You have to try everything else. So I had the cortisone shot. My mom has had it in her hand, said it works after a few days. Well, I had, I would say, a bit of a reaction to it. It immediately gave me a headache and a little bit of vertigo. And I was like, what is wrong? You know, something wrong. I have a headache and vertigo. So I looked up the side effects, which I probably should have done beforehand. And that was one of the side effects, was headache and vertigo, which last year, if you listened to me at all, I struggled with vertigo really bad the last about half of the year last year. So, you know, looking at side effects, people react differently to different medications. So there's no possible way you can take one medication like a shot and it work on everyone. That's why doctors should have the freedom to say, let's try this, let's try this, let's put this together with this drug and see if it can help you. And when they were learning more about how the virus came in and then it triggered inflammation in your lungs and in certain parts of your body, then they should have known that they could treat the inflammation like with steroids and things like that. But the hospitals were forbidding doctors to use these types of medicines. And it's like, why? Why do that? And so it's been a struggle. And vitamin D deficiency, why aren't they out there saying, get your vitamin D levels up? Do you hear that from anybody? Except doctors that are being silenced and shut down. No, nobody, no doctor is saying that. Now, there are a few. I have another family member whose doctor, one of her doctors was very adamant about taking these certain vitamins, C, D3, zinc, and either quercetin, or if they needed to get hydroxy or ivermectin, they could get it from them. But now you've got pharmacies that won't fill it. You have a supposed inability to get the product, which is an outright falsehood. They're just clamping down on it. So it's a bunch of corruption is what's going on. But I wanted to read this interesting little bit story. Two families that fought hospitals to allow alternative COVID treatments. Once you get in the hospital, again, the protocols in the hospital, once you're in hospital with COVID, are very strict. And sad, I don't like to say this kind of thing, but I've seen information and data on following the money. And there are incentives with certain PrEP Act and CARES Act that the Congress passed that hospitals get more money, thousands more, when they treat diagnosed COVID positive, and then when they treat with ventilator, and then when they treat with remdesivir, which is a drug that does not work. It actually shuts the kidneys down and kills patients that way. So this, but it's the only, it's still an authorized emergency use authorized drug. It's not approved, but it's still the only one allowed in hospitals. They don't treat with vitamin D. They don't give you the vitamins, the Z-Pack, or whatever it is you want to call it, like Dr. Zelenko has. So these two families fought hospitals to get ivermectin to their loved one. Had to go to court. Of course, that took a lot of time. And both of these family members, there's two different families that had this in court. One was at the Mayo Clinic in Florida. One was in Arizona. And one patient was on a ventilator for 36 days and one was on a ventilator for 44 days. Both hospitals refused the family's request for alternative treatments. Both patients died during that whole court time that it took for them to go to court. Both patients died. I really can't imagine being in that family's position. Because if you don't know, maybe you don't know, the FDA in 2018, there is the Right to Try Act. And it was passed on May 30th of 2018. It's a law. This law is another way for patients who have been diagnosed with life-threatening diseases or conditions, who have tried all other approved treatments, and who are unable to participate in clinical trials to access certain, even unapproved treatments. But they weren't trying to get an unapproved treatment. This ivermectin has been approved for human use for decades also, very safely, around the world. Around the world. And don't believe the media hype and lies that this is just some horse medication. Okay? It's insane, the lies the media has been spewing out. It's just infuriating sometimes because it's killing people. They tell the doctors like Malone and McCullough and people like me even, that I'm spewing misinformation and killing people. No, it's not. I can tell you from personal experience that those medications work and they save lives. I have been around my parents. My husband got it. I was with him for 2 weeks. We were, stuck together. Obviously, we're married, but, and then I went and took care of a sick friend who had COVID after her husband died. She was very sick with COVID and, she needed help. So I went and stayed with her and I spent 3 nights with her and I just upped my dosage of the vitamins and took hydroxy and I was okay. I did not get sick. Don't fall over with a heart attack. Full disclosure here, I have not had the shot. So, I have something that, if treated, I can treat it. Okay? I think there's a level of fear that has come in at the beginning of this because we were told, and you'll hear this in a video clip here in a minute, what we were told of how millions were going to die at the beginning. This is what we were told. So, the other thing, there's another report, attorneys report spike in calls for help from families of patients hospitalized with COVID-19. It's like family members you're not allowed to go in there and be advocate for your family member. So some of these lawyers say they've talked to family members who are arrested after trying to visit a loved one or to speak with a doctor after communications with a hospital were cut off. Why would they do that? Why would they take your family member hostage? What is going on? When has this ever happened? This is supposed to be America, right? So attorneys told Epoch Times about a wide variety of instances of what they call abuse, including hospitals preventing visits from family, failing to provide nutrition and fluids, and coercing patients to agree to treatments that they'd already refused multiple times, such as being placed on a ventilator. So I'll put the link to that article. It's astounding. For instance, the most common complaint we get include the patients are being pressured to accept remdesivir, have been given remdesivir even though they objected to it, or the hospital will not administer alternative widely used treatments even though the patient is in critical condition where side effects are less risky than imminent death. So, it's it's amazing what we're in right now. So, let's see, where's my, all right. Let me see here if I can find my article ahead. Okay, I found the article. This kind of puts it together. This is from Real Clear Investigations. And it's pretty amazing. It's titled, Did Dismissals of Safe Outpatient Drugs Cause Needless COVID Deaths? Dissenting Doctors Say Yes. This is dated December 21st of 21. And for the first 9 months of COVID, there was no officially approved outpatient treatments for combating the disease. So I talked about that here a few minutes ago. And it's estimated that up to 38% of prescriptions are written for FDA-approved drugs used off-label, including Botox and Viagra. And Dr. Anthony Fauci, director of NIAID, declared early on that providers should dispense only medicines proven to be safe and effective for COVID through randomized placebo-controlled trials, which take years and months, and often at great cost. So, given the time involved, some governments and independent practitioners considered that standard a recipe for inaction that meant likely death for untold numbers of victims. These medical dissenters instead treated COVID-19 as physicians have long responded to newly emerging infectious diseases by administering designer cocktails of cheap, safe, and readily available agents, in this case including hydroxychloroquine, antibiotics, aspirin, and vitamins, that have proven effective in treating similar illnesses or otherwise demonstrated theoretical promise due to mechanisms of action. Dr. Brian Tyson, a primary care physician and former hospital intensive care in California, who has championed outpatient treatment, explained the calculation. If I'm wrong with the treatment I'm giving, people are still going to die. But if I'm right, how many lives have we saved? How many can be saved? Why are we erring on the side of death instead of treatment? That's what didn't make sense to me either. Why can't you treat people? It didn't make sense. So, why? There's a big reason why. What's happening here? What are we looking at? And I didn't understand it. It just was flabbergasting to me why so many people who were so smart and educated were just going along with this narrative that the only way to get rid of this virus is through mass vaccination, which, first of all, the vaccine's not a vaccine. It's now totally proven that. It's really just a glorified therapeutic because you can still get it. You can still transmit it. It may lessen the severity, but a lot of people are still getting really sick from it. So in actuality, technically, it's a therapeutic, not a true vaccine. They've had to go in and change the definition of vaccine a couple times now, okay? Which is also insane to me when you see all this happening. We have to ask questions. We have to say why, and then we have to look at the big picture. You know, why are they doing that? Why do they change definitions? In the middle of everything. Why do they not treat early? Everything else in the world, they want to treat early and catch it early before it gets worse. Why do they not want to treat this early? Doesn't it make sense to me? I was thinking, if you don't want the hospitals overrun, treat them early and they won't go to the hospital. And our healthcare workers would not be overworked, exhausted, and tired, and just overwhelmed with everything that's going on. And why wouldn't you want to treat early? Why wouldn't you want to try something? What's the harm in very approved, safe, effective medicines and trying that and keeping it, if it can keep you out of the hospital? And wouldn't that be a great thing? That would be a fantastic thing. I don't want to go to the hospital. So that's the questions I kept asking. So, and it was like, what is going on here? So if you've listened to Dr. Malone, he talked about Matthias Desmet, I think is his name. And he's a clinical psychologist who developed the modern theory by studying all through history of crowds and, how crowds move and think in a group. And he has developed this modern theory of mass formation. And to listen to him I can't explain it any better, obviously, than him. I'm not a psychiatrist. So I wanted you to listen, and maybe this will help you understand. And then I'll read one more article, and then I'll finish off with my really fascinating piece of history that I've learned about this week. So this is Dr. Matthias. This man is interviewing him, Sean Morgan, and he's asking him a question, and then Dr. Matthias answers it.
You know, this program, you know, we've been talking about the COVID hoax for a while, and so a lot of people that watch this, they're not a part of the group of people that have the free-floating anxiety all the time, but they have family members and friends who are, and they might present to them facts about the effectiveness of masks, the effectiveness of vaccines, the vaccine injuries, the results comparing countries like Sweden with no lockdowns and mask mandates to other countries like Malta and Israel, for example. But those conversations are not very productive. People will try to use facts and figures with people who are so-called hypnotized, and it does nothing. So can you maybe dig into that a little bit for us?
Yes, yes, definitely. That's exactly what my theory tries to explain. How it is possible that people continue to buy into a narrative that in many respects is utterly absurd or blatantly wrong. And so that was exactly what I started from. That was exactly what fascinated me. Like in the beginning of the crisis, I immediately took a skeptical perspective. I immediately had a feeling that there was something wrong with the narrative. And from the first days of the crisis, actually, in the end of February 2020, I wrote an opinion paper which was titled "The Fear of the Virus is More Dangerous Than the Virus Itself." And from then on, I started to study the figures and the graphs and the statistics and the mathematical models that were used in the mainstream narrative. I didn't mention that in the beginning, but I also have a master in statistics, and so I'm always interested in the statistical aspects of narratives that are used in the media. And in the first weeks and even the first months of the crisis, I started to study these figures and statistics and the mathematical models, and I got a strong impression that almost all figures and statistics dramatically overrated the dangerousness of the virus. By the end of May 2020, for me, I had a feeling that it was proven beyond doubt that this was actually the case. And for instance, the mathematical models of Imperial College, which were the basis for the corona measures worldwide, estimated that millions of people would die, would be dead by the end of May 2020 as a consequence of the coronavirus. More specific, like in a small country such as Sweden, that about 80,000 people would die if the country did not go into lockdown. And by the end of May 2020, about 6,000 people died in Sweden, which is 15 times less than what was predicted by the models. So in that case, one would expect that a narrative which claims that it is based on science and on mathematical modeling would change or would be changed if it turns out, if it is proven that the initial mathematical models were wrong. But nothing like that happened. No correction happened. And the narrative continued as if the mathematical models were right. So that really fascinated me, that in one way or another, an entire society seemed to be in the grip of a narrative of which it was very soon actually proven that it was dramatically wrong. That was the first thing. So you had this exaggeration, this overrating of the dangerousness of the virus, which was there from the beginning, and which seems to be rather robust in that case that it was not corrected when it was proven that it was wrong, that there was an overrating of the dangerousness. And then there was a second thing that was very striking to me. And it was that in one way or another, the collateral damage of the measures, in the beginning, the lockdowns, later on, the vaccination strategy, was almost completely denied or ignored. For instance, from the beginning of the crisis, the United Nations warned us that there would probably be more children dying from starvation in developing countries as a consequence of the lockdown than the number of people, the number of victims the virus could claim, even if no measures were taken at all. So you had this strange thing that in one way or another, society, both the population and the experts, seem to be, in many cases, almost completely blind for the collateral damage of the measures.
So that was Dr. Matthias Desmet, clinical psychologist. I will link this video because there's a ton of information in this particular video in his interview with Mr. Sean Morgan that really goes in depth into all of this. But I found an article that kind of gives a synopsis of this. And this was from one of my other favorite sources, Intercessors for America. And it's called Eric Clapton, Hypnosis and Spiritual Warfare. So they kind of tie all that together. And I love how they do. They always start with a prayer and then they go over what the information is. So the great blues rock guitarist Eric Clapton broke from the usual entertainment industry parroting of mainstream media messaging after hearing about the concept of mass hypnosis. And remember, if you remember, Eric Clapton got the two shots and was very ill from them. I mean, he had a very bad reaction, almost died. So it really woke him up. And he said, in an interview, he said, I started to realize there was a guy, Matthias Desmet, a professor, which I just showed you, who talked about the theory of mass formation hypnosis. And I could see it then. Once I kind of started to look for it, I saw it everywhere. So not only did this statement contradict the mainstream, but also raised to a higher level the concept of mass hypnosis. What is this? I'd never heard of it. But it was kind of like, well, you ask yourself in Germany, how did all these people allow that to happen in Germany with Hitler and killing of the Jews? They live right there in a town next to these smokestacks, people being incinerated. How did they just let it happen, right? So this secular concept describes a spiritual condition the author has been talking about for months. Our nation and many nations have fallen under the influence of a deceptive spirit in ways we have never seen. And Clapton referred to a centuries-old theory sometimes called mass formation psychosis. And so the author researched and he found out what Matthias Desmet was talking about. And these are his points. Why do large numbers of perfectly intelligent people believe bizarre ideas and commit incredible atrocities? So his research uncovered a fairly consistent process. And in the video, Matthias Desmet explains this. Number one, an event that creates anxiety and fear. Another thing is isolation of individuals. So people are isolated already. Matthias talks about the epidemic of loneliness in 2019. There was surveys about this. People did not feel fulfilled in their jobs. 60% of people didn't think their jobs meant anything. So there were anxiety, there was fear, there was isolation. And then with all of this came the fear of the virus. And into that isolation and anxiety of people already, more isolation and anxiety was heaped on that from this virus. And you heard him talk about the narrative at first was that millions and millions of people were going to die based on faulty models. But the narrative never changed. So you have all these people, all of a sudden there's this new virus. Now we're really afraid. And now we're really isolated. You know, stay in your home for 14 days, and then we'll be over this. Then you have an authority figure or leader or government offers a solution. What was their solution? Vaccines. We have to stay in our homes until the vaccines are out. Stay in our homes until the vaccines are out, because they will get you out of this virus. You will be well. You won't get sick again. And the vaccines will help, and you can go back to normal. That was what they told you. Repetition number four, repetition of a constant controlled message of why people should be anxious first, then coupled with a specific particular message of the group narrative, which was get the vaccines, and that there were no treatments. No early treatments, hospitals being overrun, everybody should be scared, right? Not saying this is not a real virus, I've never said that. And then number 5, censorship of any information or questioning of the approved government message. And so he quotes Matthias and says, if under conditions a narrative is distributed through the mass media, which indicates an object of anxiety and provides a strategy to deal with this object of anxiety, then all the free-floating anxiety might be associated to this object and a huge willingness might be observed to participate in the strategy to deal with the object of anxiety. That's why you have all these people willing to mask up and to take the shots. This process of isolation, daily bombardment of anxiety and fear, along with the presentation of only the endorsed truth, creates an environment where people begin to lose the ability to see lies and think for themselves. As the level of fear and anxiety is ratcheted up, those, quote, hypnotized become more and more committed to the leader or government solution, creating zealous individual propagandists in every corner. These zealots become very passionate and as a group, devise effective ways to work together. You've heard the media now say that vaccinated people should not even be entering into, or unvaccinated people should not even be entering into society. Some places in New York, you can't buy groceries without a vaccine passport. You can't go to sporting events. You can't be in sports without vaccines. You can't travel in a lot of places without vaccines. I mean, it's segregating society even more. They're doubling down on this whole narrative. So they've worked together. They increasingly become unable to see beyond the lies and think for themselves. Their passion and arrogance are blinding. They will become intoxicated by any authority. Dr. Fauci is a prime example. So as the author was reading about this, the Lord seemed to trigger this thought. This is how territorial spirits gain control of areas. This makes perfect sense. This is how spiritual warfare works its way out in the natural. Spiritual forces of darkness using natural events to convince people to believe lies. The COVID pandemic is the perfect scenario for mass hypnosis, for people across the globe to come under the spell of a grand illusion. Step 1, a very real virus with unknown effects. Step 2, a world forced into isolation. All of us were scared and afraid to some degree. We were isolated. We looked for a cure from the experts. Step 3, the quote, experts become tremendously powerful authority figures. And step 4, the media bombards us with messaging of fear and anxiety every day. Step 5, censorship of alternative messages. And I've talked about that. Joe Rogan, all the doctors, people that treat thousands of COVID patients with high rate of success, some not even having any deaths in their offices when they treat early. Aaron Rodgers had a great quote, if science cannot be questioned, it's not science anymore, it's propaganda, and that's the truth. And studies of mass hypnosis indicate 30% of a population group will become brainwashed by the indoctrination, 40% will just go along or be persuaded, and 30% will fight the narrative. So does this ring true to you as you consider what's happening in the world today? Look at it through spiritual eyes. Number 1, spiritual forces use natural occurrences to increase their territorial influence. Number 2, the theory of mass hypnosis is a secular description of a spiritual battle. And number 3, we are seeing people come out from under this hypnotic spell. So he goes on and talks about personally how you can get through this process, okay? Personally pray that God would reveal the truth to you. Fast and pray for our nation. And pray for the release from spirits that desire to control. And fuel your mind with God's truth that displaces deception. Okay, so I'm going to put this link also to this article. It has some more resources on it, some scripture. As Christians, especially who I'm talking to, we are not to walk in fear, number 1. How many times does the Lord say, fear not? Be of good courage. Be strong. Be courageous. And number 2, we are to walk in truth. It's up to us to delve in and find the truth. And the only way to do that is really through prayer and the Lord opening our eyes. And that's what I pray for everyone. When I look around and see what's going on, my heart breaks sometimes because I can see what could be with how it's helped my family, you know, my parents and ourselves, with this early treatments, early medication, preventative, being healthy. Nobody talks about being healthy. Nobody talks about that most of the people who die or get very severely sick are overweight and have 2 to 4 underlying serious medical conditions already. Nobody talks about that. Okay? They only want the narrative, you will die if you don't get the shot. And that's totally wrong. So that's why I bring this information to you, because I want you to walk in truth, and the truth will set you free. It's amazing. The truth will set you free. So I really encourage you to read this article when I put it on here from IFA, Intercessors for America, ifapray.org. Anyway, all right, so what am I at? 41 minutes. Oh, okay. Let me finish with this really great information I found of history, and it really applies to today, because I heard a pastor speaking about the Lord leading him to read this psalm, and how he did some research and found out something really fascinating about the history, the founding of our country. So this goes back to the very beginning in history. So I found this little blurb of it from, it's Plymouth Rock Foundation. And, so I always put the links to what I read and give them to you. So you can do your own research. If you want, you can read what I give you, and you know, it's there for you to read. This is, you know, I'm not making this stuff up. I find the sources and I bring it to you as I find it. So this is all about the First Continental Congress. In history, you find some of the best writings to be apologetics or in defense of rights. In 1774, the Continental Congress published its Declaration and Resolves, stating in part, by the immutable laws of nature, the principles of the English Constitution, and the several charters or compacts have the following rights: life, liberty, and property. The British Parliament had passed the Intolerable Acts, laying siege to Boston, shutting down colonial assemblies, making British officials immune to criminal prosecution, and quartering soldiers in private homes as punishment for the Boston Tea Party of 1773. Intending to isolate Boston, England was shocked by the response of colonies sending in supplies and calling a day of fasting and prayer. It was prayer, the initial prayer of the delegates, that was the source of the clarity written in the Declaration and Resolves. The colonists, well instructed in the principle of the lower magistrate, created their own government by consent, called the Continental Congress. This principle of resistance by the lower magistrate, drawn from the Reformation, stated that one must be submitted to the rule of law before any form of resistance can be legitimately given to civil authorities. Since England had begun to dissolve the colonial assemblies, they formed their own, so that any form of self-defense would be under authority, and they would take no direct resistance against the British Empire. They were working hard to do this properly. It was taught in the pulpits of America, the churches, that direct resistance is rebellion and God would become our adversary. Spiritually speaking, they were right, for one must submit to God's authority before successfully resisting the enemy, James 4:7. When the Continental Congress first met on September 5th, 1774, at Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia, there was a sober atmosphere, knowing that England, their mother country, which had the greatest army on earth, was sending troops to force them into submission. The delegates were as conscious of submitting to God as the people that sent them. J.T. Headley, author of the book The Chaplains and the Clergy of the Revolution, published in 1864, described the scene by quoting the letter John Adams wrote to his wife, Abigail. And I found the letter to from John to Abigail, and I want to read the whole thing. This is his letter. When the Congress first met, Mr. Cushing made a motion that it should be opened with prayer. It was opposed by Mr. Jay of New York and Mr. Rutledge of South Carolina because we were so divided in religious sentiments. Some Episcopalians, some Quakers, some Anabaptists, some Presbyterians, and some Congregationalists, so that we could not join in the same act of worship. Mr. Samuel Adams arose and said he was no bigot, and he could hear a prayer from a gentleman of piety and virtue who was at the same time a friend to his country. He was a stranger in Philadelphia, but had heard that Mr. Duché deserved that character. And therefore, he moved that Mr. Duché, an Episcopal clergyman, might be desired to read the prayers to the Congress tomorrow morning. The motion was seconded and passed in the affirmative. Mr. Randolph, our president, waited on Mr. Duché and received for answer that if his health would permit, he certainly would. Accordingly, next morning he appeared with his clerk and read several prayers in the established form, and then read the collect for the seventh day of September, which was the 35th Psalm. This is what John Adams is saying to his wife Abigail. He said, "You must remember, this was the next morning after we heard the horrible rumor of the cannonade of Boston. I never saw a greater effect upon an audience. It seemed as if heaven had ordained that psalm be read on that morning." After this, Mr. Duché, unexpected to everybody, struck out into an extemporary prayer, which filled the bosom of every man present. I must confess, I never heard a better prayer or one so well pronounced. Episcopalian as he is, Dr. Cooper himself never prayed with such fervor, such ardor, such earnestness and pathos, and in language so elegant and sublime, for America, for the Congress, for the province of Massachusetts Bay, and especially for the town of Boston. It has had an excellent effect on everyone here. I must beg you, Abigail, to read that psalm. If there was any faith in the sorts of Homer K, or especially the sortus biblique, it would be thought providential. He was very adamant that this was a divine providence moment that this psalm be read. So, here was Mr. Duché's prayer. O Lord, our heavenly Father, high and mighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers on earth and reign with power supreme and uncontrolled over all kingdoms, empires, and governments. Look down, we beseech thee, on these our American states, who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor and thrown themselves on thy gracious protection, desiring henceforth to be dependent only on thee. To thee have they appealed for the righteousness of their cause. To thee do they now look up for that countenance and support for which thou alone can give. Take them, therefore, Heavenly Father, under thy nurturing care. Give them wisdom in counsel and valor in the field. Defeat the malicious designs of our cruel adversaries. Convince them of the unrighteousness of their cause. And if they still persist in their purpose, let the voice of thine own unerring justice sounding in their hearts constrain them to drop the weapons of war from their unnerved hands in the day of battle. Be thou present, O God of wisdom, and direct the counsels of this honorable assembly. Enable them to settle things on the best and surest foundation, that the scene of blood may be speedily closed, that order, harmony, and peace may be effectually restored, and truth and justice, religion and piety may prevail and flourish amongst thy people. Preserve the health of their bodies and the vigor of their minds. Shower on them and the millions they here represent such temporal blessings as thou seest expedient for them in this world, and crown them with everlasting glory in the world to come. All this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior. Amen. This was one of those moments in history that captured the moving of God's Spirit. Washington was there with Patrick Henry, John Randolph, Richard Henry Lee, and John Jay, along with John and Samuel Adams of Massachusetts. In all, 56 delegates from every colony except Georgia attended. John Adams wrote, "It was enough to melt a heart of stone. I saw the tears gush into the eyes of the old, grave Pacific Quakers of Philadelphia." Amazingly, Jacob Duchesne, who had been used so mightily in that hour and throughout the year of 1775, when he saw things go badly in 76 and 77, turned away from his country, ran to the British, and fled Philadelphia for England. But let us remember that God reigns, not mankind. The scripture read by Duchesne, ordained by God, and then spontaneously prayed, inspired a group of patriots who began their deliberations on their knees. This is what must happen again. Oh, may the Spirit of God fill delegates and move our congressional halls again. Wow. So, the psalm. I'll read that and then I'll be done. I suggest you read it too. Read it a lot. And when I read this, I want you to put America in there. Instead of I. Or me. When it says I or me. You know, it would be the foundations of what true America should be. The freedoms, the constitutional republic. You know, the life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. The right to your worship, the right to live freely and in your religion, the right to bear arms, everything like that the founders divinely inspired to write. And what we see now, this is so apropos. This is the psalm read at the beginning of America, and this is the psalm we should read every day. O Lord, oppose those who oppose me. Fight those who fight against me. Put on your armor and take up your shield. Prepare for battle and come to my aid. Lift up your spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Let me hear you say, I will give you victory. Bring shame and disgrace on those trying to kill me. Turn them back and humiliate those who want to harm me. Blow them away like chaff in the wind, a wind sent by the angel of the Lord. Make their path dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. I did them no wrong, but they laid a trap for me. I did them no wrong, but they dug a pit to catch me. So let sudden ruin can't come upon them. Let them be caught in the trap they set for me. Let them be destroyed in the pit they dug for me. Then I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad because he rescues me. With every bone in my body I will praise him. Lord, who can compare with you? Who else rescues the helpless from the strong? Who else protects the helpless and the poor from those who rob them? Malicious witnesses testify against me. They accuse me of crimes I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good. I am sick with despair, yet when they were ill, I grieved for them. I denied myself by fasting for them, but my prayers returned unanswered. I was sad, as though they were my friends or family, as if I were grieving for my own mother. But they are glad now that I am in trouble. They gleefully join together against me. I am attacked by people I don't even know. They slander me constantly. They mock me and call me names. They snarl at me. Does that sound familiar with everything that's going on? How long, O Lord, will you look on and do nothing? Rescue me from their fierce attacks. Protect my life from these lions. Then I will thank you in front of the great assembly. I will praise you before all the people. Don't let my treacherous enemies rejoice over my defeat. That's America right there. Don't let our treacherous enemies rejoice over our defeat. Don't let those who hate us without cause gloat over my sorrow. They don't talk of peace. They plot against innocent people who mind their own business, and they shout, "Aha! Aha! With our own eyes, we saw him do it." They lie. Oh Lord, you know all about this. Do not stay silent. Do not abandon me now, O Lord. Wake up, rise to my defense. Take up my case, my God and my Lord. Declare me not guilty, O Lord my God, for you give justice. Don't let the enemies laugh about me and my troubles. Don't let them say, "Look, we got what we wanted, now we will eat him alive." May those who rejoice at my troubles be humiliated and disgraced. May those who triumph over me be covered with shame and dishonor. But give great joy to those who come to my defense. Let them continually say, "Great is the Lord who delights in blessing his servant with peace." Then I will proclaim your justice, and I will praise you all day long. I don't know. I love having the connection to history, the divine connection. It's amazing to me that we started this country with that psalm in Congress. The First Continental Congress opened that with prayer and that psalm. It's fascinating. And people don't realize it. But if we get back to this, that's what's going to heal our nation. That's what will heal everything. So if you are a Christian and you profess to be a Christian, I challenge you. Go to that psalm. Go to the links I give you with ifapray.org. Delve in to find the truth. Open your eyes. Ask God to open your eyes and your ears to find the truth and pray this psalm over our nation so that we can get back to the roots of this, of what it really means to be free and what it means to be able to share God's word with other people in this free country. You see it all across the world right now. People are rising up against this global push to control people. And they don't want it. And it's an information war. But we've just, as Christians, it's our duty to not be passive about this, but to rise up and to pray and to be active. So thank you for listening to me. I know I've rambled on for almost an hour. I hope it was informative for you. I really want you to go watch the rest of that video on Matthias Desmet. It's very interesting, the psychology of everything that's going on. So follow me at straighttalkwithmj.net. I'm on Getter. I'm on Gab. Straight Talk with MJ. And you can follow me there. And I'll put the links to all this. And we will talk again soon. Thank you and God bless.